My purpose in this meeting is to preach the Old Jerusalem gospel, same thing I've been preaching all my life, and to encourage you to obey the gospel if you haven't. I love to see people baptized. I had a couple that tell me this morning that I baptized them, or they came up during the meeting over here in the next town years ago, and I forgot about that. But they said that I had baptized both of them, and I appreciate that. I had a man to walk up to me from California not too long ago and told me that I'd baptized him out there, and I'd forgotten about that. I'm like Paul, it's hard for me to remember everyone I baptized through the years, as he said, but I do appreciate it, and appreciate the fact that you have remained faithful in your service to the Lord. That's a very important factor. And so, as I said, one of the purposes in this meeting is for you to be baptized if you haven't been, come to the Lord, or if you need to renew your allegiance unto God through repentance publicly, you need to also do that, which is known as the second law of pardon. Fine young man read here a few moments ago from Ephesians 4. One of my favorite books is Ephesians. I wouldn't say it's my most favorite. All of them are favorites of mine. But I love the grand old book of Ephesians, which is sort of an apostolic syllabus of the New Testament church. I love to preach on it in an expository way, which I've done down in Booville. I just started with chapter 1 and went through the book. I really enjoy that. That's my type of preaching. I always enjoy it verse by verse, word by word, just holding it right in the context. Of course, we have two types of sermons. Basically, we have an outline type where we preachers will take a subject and get the various scriptures on it, which is good. And then we have the expository time, which is just to get into the text and bleed it for all it's worth and not go beyond, but to try to get everything out of it that the Holy Spirit put in there. And I believe that's the way to study the Word of God, and I encourage preachers, young preachers, to study the Bible in that way, to be able to start anywhere in the New Testament and preach a sermon. And if you know it well enough, you can do it, and I believe I could. I believe you could tell me to go almost anywhere in the New Testament. Now, Revelation, I might have to stutter a little bit in the book of Revelation, but I think most other places, and I imagine Mo could do the same thing, just start preaching. Start preaching right where someone asks you to start. There's sermons in all of it, and it's good, and it's great. Great. Now, I want to take just a small segment of the text here in Ephesians 4. I certainly can't take all of it. I don't have the time. Paul laid down here in Ephesians 4 the sevenfold plan of unity. He told us how to be unified. And he told us first the attitude to have. And then he told us what to espouse. It wouldn't do any good to espouse it if you didn't have the attitude of lowliness of mind and humility. Did you notice that? It wouldn't do any good for us to try to espouse those 7 points if we didn't have the humility to start with. And that's why the Holy Spirit knew He first of all wanted to get the right attitude in our minds and then give us what we need to believe. That's the way it happened. Read it. Okay? Then, after He goes into this sevenfold plan of unity and tells us the things we need to believe and we need to teach, He started out with some other things, beginning with about verse 7. He says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. He's talking back in apostolic days, and I'm going to point that out in just a moment. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended upon high, and the antecedent of the pronoun he would be our Lord himself. He's the one who ascended upon high, right? He said he led captivity captive and he gave gifts unto men. Now this has always intrigued me. He uses a couple of nouns here. Captivity captive. I've read a lot of commentators on this. They give you different views on it. But I'm going to tell you what I believe, taking the entire context Paul's talking about. It's sort of like saying he jailed the jailer. Now usually the jailer is the one that puts you in jail. But once in a while, the jailer himself is jailed. I maintain that he's talking about the devil who usually held people in captivity, but the devil himself was incarcerated by the Lord. And Paul tells us how. I believe that's the thing. Now, the Bible teaches us, and I think this goes without saying, in Revelation 1:18, The Lord said, I was dead, but I'm alive forevermore and hold the keys of heaven and Hades. Metaphorically, what he is showing, and I want to get to some other things in just a moment, is that back over here under the old law, what we call the Mosaic law, and I believe that's what he's referring to. I believe he's telling us that back over here in the old devil, they held everybody captive in the Hadean world. Because there was no hope of the resurrection. And so when the devil got you in there, and it was caused by the devil back in the Garden of Eden, by the way, if you want to research that. He tempted Mother Eve and she succumbed and Adam sinned, and as a result of it, the physical death penalty was placed on all of us. As we talk in 1 Corinthians 15, for it's an Adam all die, he's going to try to all make a life. And by the way, that's physical death. First of death is placed upon all of us. Back during this time of the Old Testament, when the devil got people down here in the Hadean realm, he carried the keys. They were suspended from his girdle. He locked you up and he kept the keys just like a jailer. Here's the keys, the devil that I have. Have you ever noticed in the Old Testament, ladies and gentlemen, you can go from Genesis on up to Malachi, on up to the New Testament, and there's nothing about immortality or being raised from the dead in that whole group of books. If so, we're it. Someone says, well, a little glimpse of it. Job said, if a man die, will he live again? Yeah, right. Glimpse. But that's all it is. David said to his son, said, I can't bring him back, but I can go to him. He said, isn't that just a little glimpse of immortality? Yes, but it's small piece. It's small piece. The mountain of it. Outside of that, you just don't have a great deal about man living beyond the confines of the grave. If so, tell me where it is. And this is a major part of your Bible. You know that. More books in the Old Testament than the New. Bigger. The Old Testament. And so it was during this particular period, and I'm trying to simplify this, what Paul is driving at here, what he's telling us. During this particular period is that the old devil put us in the Hadean world, put them in the Hadean world, and they didn't have any hope of being raised from the dead. But you come over on this side of the cross, or you come to the personal ministry of Jesus, and even thereafter. And the Lord said, I am the resurrection and the life, and though a man be dead, if he believe in me, yet shall he live. Well, now that's a direct promise. Marvel not at this, for the hour cometh when all that are in their grave shall hear my voice and shall come forth. And the ones who have done good unto the resurrection of life, and the ones who have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation. Now that's immortality, friend. Jesus said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up. You can't beat that. You can't beat that. And about all he talked about was immortality. You're going to be raised. I am the resurrection and the life. You didn't have that kind of language back then, did you? But the Lord had to prove it by his resurrection himself, and if the old devil could have kept him in, we'd all been gone. But the devil lost the battle. When the Lord said in Revelation 1, I was dead, but I'm alive forevermore and hold the keys of death and Hades, he simply meant, metaphorically, that the devil held the keys up to that time, and people did not know that they would be raised. They had no hope of the resurrection. But when Jesus died the ignominious death of the cross, and was buried in the borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, and when he came forth the third day, the first day of the week, and was raised from the dead, even though the devil tried to hold him in there too, he not only led captivity captive, you see, but he gave gifts unto men. He not only came forth from the grave himself, he took the keys away from the devil, he whipped the life out of it, he said, I'll take over from here, and the Lord put the keys in his pocket and put the devil himself into captivity, and he's bound to this day. Are you listening to me? That's an amen. That's what Paul's talking about. He said he led captivity captive, he jailed the jailer. In simple terms. The Lord said up until that time, this is what he had, but now it's different. I thank God that I live in this age. and that I live in the age of the Lord Jesus Christ and have all of those promises, I'm glad I didn't live and die back over here. Because although those people would be saved when they kept the law they were under, they didn't have the hope. And I want to turn now to Hebrews, the second chapter, and show you why. Turn with me to Hebrews 2, and let's read a little bit. Sometimes I like to just turn and read rather than just quoting scripture. Here in Hebrews 2, beginning with verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same that, listen to this, through death, through what? Through death, he might destroy, he might what? He might destroy him that had power of death, that is, the devil. Who? The devil! I told you so. I just gave it to you. And there it is. Black and white. Who had power of death? Well, the Bible says the devil did. I'm not going to argue with the Bible. I hope you don't. But the book says. Jesus himself partook of flesh and blood for the purpose that he might do what? Destroy! He's destroying the works of the devil. That he might destroy him that had power of death. In what sense did he have power of death? Because no one had been raised from the dead and they didn't even have any hope of it. That's why he had power over the grave. That is, the old devil had it. Great. And deliver them who through fear of death. Someone says, well, preacher, does that mean they were afraid to die? Not any more than you are. That doesn't mean they were literally afraid of dying. That's not what that means. When he says, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage, ladies and gentlemen, what he's talking about is the fact that they didn't have any hope, and they go, well, when I die, it's all over. I don't have any promise of immortality. If so, where did the prophets give it to me? I don't have that. Therefore, they were held in bondage. It was heavy, heavy hangs over thy head. But I don't have that hanging over my head. I'm going to be raised from the dead because Jesus spoke now. And I don't have that fear. And you ought not have that fear of death. As we sing in these songs, I live on. And I'll live again. And when this body lies in the cold, cold clay, I live on. Yes, I live on. That's what he's talking about. But the reason we can sing that song is we live over here. We didn't live back over here. And so, what the fearless apostle Paul is telling you and me, he's saying that the devil held the keys of death and Hades, but the keys belong to the Lord now, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took upon himself the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And so, here we have from the book of Revelation, Revelation 1, and from Hebrews 2, the fact that he's talking about this era right here, and the fact that they were held in bondage. So, one of the lines he's drawing in this particular context, ladies and gentlemen, is this line right here of the cross. When I was preaching on this, I didn't know what to call it, but I made me up a title, and I do that sometimes while I'm preaching. I call this two lines of demarcation. The most important two lines of demarcation in your Bible, because they cause more religious confusion than any other one thing. This is one of them right here at the cross. Now I'm going to show you where the other one is in just a moment. Now I guarantee you, it causes trouble. I call them the two lines of demarcation. You see, Colossians 2:14 says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And then he tells us not to be judged according to meats and Sabbath days, new moons, etc., which was part of the old covenant. And so he tells us that the old law, this Old Testament law, has been abrogated, and we're under the New Testament, the last will and testament of Jesus Christ.
The reason the old law was against us, you know, notice Paul says it was against us. Someone says, preacher, why was the old law against us and contrary to us? Well, in a nutshell, they had a lot of prohibitions and inhibitions, as you know, many laws over the years there. And no one could keep them perfectly. Paul makes that crystal clear in the book of Romans. Therefore, the law actually became their enemy. Paul said he thought the law was good, but it turned out to be his enemy in Romans 7. I'd like to have time to preach on that too. Because no one could keep it perfect. You see, if they could have kept the law perfectly, impeccably, without sin, then they'd have gone to heaven. Because sin is a transgression of the law. But no one could do that. No one ever did. No one ever could. That's why Jesus came. And one of the most catastrophic doctrines which has been propagated among us in the last 6 or 7 years was when a young man down in Arkansas came up with the idea that he could live perfect. He said, I don't do it, but I can do it. I said, why don't you do it? He said, I don't know. I said, you better find out. It's dangerous when we get preachers propagating the fact that they can live sinless. They can't do it, neighbor. The devil makes them think they can, but the Lord says they can't. Read Hebrews and read Romans. That's all you have to do. That's why Jesus came. He didn't come for everybody but one man who might live perfect, but only Jesus did. And if you know anything about the Bible, you know he's been imperfect. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Ecclesiastes 7:20 said, there's not a man on earth that sinneth not. These people couldn't keep the law perfectly. Therefore, it was contrary to them, and it was against them. But he's not only talking about that in God, but what we studied was the fact that the devil held them bound as far as immortality was concerned. But this line here has to be understood by people. Now let me show you why it's important. We're over here under the New Testament law. We're not under the prohibitions and inhibitions of the Old Testament. But right here in Peyton City, West Virginia, one of the biggest problems you have when you sit down in a Bible study is keeping people on the right side of the cross. Isn't that right? You say, well, we are under the New Testament, the last will and testament. They say, well, I know, I can't find instrumental music here, but David had it, and over in Psalm 150, it says praising with the harp and praising with the psaltery and praising with the trumpet and praising over that. It's in the Bible. Well, it is, but you're not under that. So they jump right back over the cross. I told you this line was important.
You can't understand the Bible unless you understand this line, neighbor. You've got to keep them separated. Paul separated them
in regard to the resurrection, which I talked about. He also separated Colossians 2:14 in regard to the abrogation of the law.
You talk to a person
and you say, why, you ought to baptize those babies. Why, a baby can't believe and a baby can't repent. He said, yes, but over there in Israel, those little babies were a part of the family of God. Yeah, but we're not under the law.
They're right, they were. You know, you became a part of the family of God under the old law by physical birth. But in the New Testament, it's spiritual birth. John 3:5.
But you can't keep people on the right side of the law. You talk to a Sabbatarian. You say, you show me in the New Testament where we're to keep the Sabbath day. I can show you where we're to keep Sunday. I can show you where we're to keep the first day of the week. But you show me where we're to keep the Sabbath day. Well, he said, I can't. But it says over here, the Sabbath day, keep it holy. That's the man that's holy.
Well, but you're not under that law. Well, I don't understand that. That looks like you're cutting out half of the Bible.
No.
You're not cutting out anything.
All the Bible is inspired. You're just trying to show that person that he doesn't understand the line of demarcation. And until he gets it straightened out, he'll never understand the Bible.
And he'll never be led to the truth. I guarantee you.
That's why I preach on it. It's so important. These lines are important. This one is one of them. You discussed it here. And a light came on when I was reading this, and I thought, well, he discussed both lines. I'll show you what the other one is. Let's read it.
He that descended is the same which ascended up far above the heavens that he might fill all things or fulfill all things. This is still Jesus. and gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers for the perfection of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, which of course is the church, till or until, as some translations say, we come to the unity of faith and of a knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect or complete man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, if you'll notice here, he said, until we come to the unity of the faith, and may I hasten to say, ladies and gentlemen, that he didn't say until we're all unified, but until we come to the unity of the faith. Now, the word the faith, it means the New Testament in organized form. Now, some folks, when they read this, they say, well, until we come into the unity of faith. And they say, preacher, these gifts that you just read about there in the text, such as prophecy and the various other things, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, since we haven't all been unified, there's still the Baptists and the Methodists and the Catholics and the Presbyterian, we're not unified yet, then these gifts are still binding. I said, you misread the verse. It didn't say until we came together in unity, but unto the unity of the faith. There's a difference in coming together in unity and the unity of the faith. The unity of the faith simply refers to the New Testament in organized form. That's right. That's what he's talking about. We're going to have these gifts until, and here's my second line, line number one, line number two, the giving, the completion of the Word of God. And it's complete. You have people on this side, and you have people on this side, just like you have people on this side, and you have people on this side. You have to differentiate between here, and here, and here, and here, because there's two lines. And I'm not sure but what this one has been in for the morning, Gordon and Hill.
Now, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, and let me read just a little bit here, which ties into the unity of the faith just for a moment here, to point out what he's talking about. You've probably read this many, many times, but I need to reiterate it here just a moment. He says in verse 8, charity never faileth. But whether, this is 1 Corinthians 13, but whether they be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether they be tongues, they shall cease. You know what cease means. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. He says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect, there we have it. That's the same thing as the faith, when that which is perfect, hotelion. He didn't say when he who is perfect has come. Someone said, well, that's Jesus. Jesus, that these tongues, you're going to speak in tongues until Jesus comes again. It didn't say that. Jesus is never referred to as that which when he's referred to as a person. It's always he who. The only time Jesus is referred to as that which is when he stands for the Word, which is the very point I'm making that I quoted this morning from 1 John 1, that which, because he's referred to as the Word, which reconfirms what I'm talking about. Jesus sometimes is called the Word, but he's never spoken of as that which when he's referred to as a person. And he's not coming a second time as the Word. He's coming in person. Are you listening to me? I want to remember that. Very important. And so what he says here is that these things are going to last. They're going to cease when that which is perfect, which is the Word of God, the revelation of God. And then he gives, of course, a metaphorical statement here about being a child. Church in its infant state needed things that it doesn't need today. And when the church grew up, it didn't need these gifts. Paul says the same thing here in Ephesians 4. He said, until we come into the unity of the faith, unto a complete man. What does he mean by that? The word perfect there means complete. It doesn't mean sinlessly. It means complete. It means that during this period, during the apostolic period here,
The word had not been completed. The proteleion. It had not been completed. But once it's completed, then all of these gifts, these spiritual gifts, will cease because they're no longer needed. That's what he's saying. Read both texts.
Someone said, but preacher, it says knowledge. Knowledge would end. That's supernatural knowledge. That's not the kind of knowledge you have. You don't have this kind of knowledge. And wisdom, that's supernatural wisdom. Someone says, but we have pastors in the church today, but we don't have pastors as they had.
You don't have pastors as they had, where the word was in the man and not in the book. All of that's ended. So he says, we need all of this until the word or the faith has come. Then we'll have it no more. Now, problem number two.
Right here in Payton City and all over the United States, we have more problem with the charismatics than any other thing. They'll shout you down and claim they can speak in tongues as they're not a word of truth.
They don't understand this second line. They probably don't even understand the verse. Paul is drawing two lines. He says, when this line comes, when the word of God's completed, we'll no longer have this supernatural knowledge and tongue speaking and interpretation of tongues. And they're all mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, the whole list of spiritual gifts.
But when you go out here and discuss this with a charismatic, they say, oh no, they just like the guy that jumps over the cross and gets his instrumental music and they just go.
They jump over this line here and they jump over the line of the Word of God and say, well, they spoke in tongues back there and I'm going to continue to speak in tongues.
No. Not in the way to say this back to you. Now you may go through some gibberish type of language. You're not going to speak in tongues as they do. And you're not going to prophesy as they do. You're not going to interpret tongues as they do.
That's all a part of the apostolic era until the faith came. See, if people could understand, and I tried to simplify, I thought, how can I simplify? And I came up with my two lines. And I believe in what you said. You've got to understand in discussing the New Testament this line, but you've also got to understand this line when you're dealing with the holiness people.
I read John Steinbeck's book, The Grapes of Wrath. One time, Steinbeck gave a setting of his book in Oklahoma, my home state, and that's why it was quite interesting to me. He told about those dust storms. And when he described them, I'd experienced them, so I knew. He said that on the next morning after the dust storm, said the sun looked like ripe red blood. Quite descriptive. And he's right. I've seen the sun look that way in Oklahoma. He's right. But he told about a preacher. I can't even remember his name. And he said that this preacher got a good dose of the Holy Ghost. And said he was a Jesus jumper. He called him Jesus jumper. He said he got a real good dose of Holy Ghost out there in Oklahoma. And said he could jump higher than anybody. I want to tell you something, baby. Of course, he was just telling what the faith is. He's right with people out there. It's funny that the people here are listening to him playing the same song. They might be Jesus jumper.
And they claim they get the Holy Ghost as they did over here. And I don't deny my friends that they could speak in tongues.
Now, I deny maybe they do get some of the things that people do today. I don't believe where they pan around and find tongues and chumps and all of that in the Bible.
But I don't deny that they could speak in tongues. It's in the book. I believe that. But I understand the line of demarcation. I understand that line which Paul draws. He said, until, that puts a limit on, until we what, Paul? Come into the unity of the faith. He said, that ends it, right there. And I understand what Paul said.
He said, we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is part shall be done away. I understand that.
And he's drawing this line for us. You don't have people in Payton City who can really speak in tongues or interpret tongues or prophesy. That's all gone. It's not that you deny that once happened. I don't deny that at one time they had instrumental music over here. And that the Lord said, praise him with a harp and with a psaltery. And with all those, I don't deny that.
I'm just not under that law. And I have to respect the line the Holy Spirit outlined in the Word of God. That isn't that simple.
That's as simple as I know how to make it. Yet teach you the unadulterated truth.
I believe the voice and the reason. I believe in simplicity. And I'll stand behind my guns on this. That's why he said, till we come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a complete or perfect man. That means when we've got all the Bible, all the New Testament. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That word fullness from pleroma, which means completeness. And he says the reason for giving you this complete revelation is so that you won't be henceforth tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, by the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. What he's saying, as I understand it, what he's saying is, if you will really digest the perfect revelation when it comes. Back then, they had to depend on men going around and preaching who were inspired. That's the only way they could be edified. That's why he set these people in the church. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have pastors today, but not this kind. The kind he's talking about here doesn't mean we don't have teachers. We still have teachers, but not this kind of teacher. We still have evangelists. I'm an evangelist. But I'm not the same kind of evangelist Paul is, because Paul could speak by the direct guidance of the Holy Ghost, and I can't do that. Now, I preach the same gospel he preached, but I have to read it out of the Bible. Paul could just jump up and speak. Matter of fact, he was bilingual. He could speak in several different tongues. He did that one night, as you remember, on the stairway. He spoke in the Hebrew tongue. Sometimes he spoke in the Koine Greek. I think he liked to do that, but some of those Jews didn't like to hear it. They liked the Hebrew. But be that as it may, I'm an evangelist, but not exactly in the same sense Paul was. And the word pastor, from poemen, means to feed, and we have pastors in the church, the same thing as elders today. But they don't have the qualifications, and they don't have those spiritual gifts which the pastors had back in those days. That's before. I want to make that clear. What he talks about here is that he set these in the church until, you see, and then we no longer have these type of people. After this line, we live over here. We live in this age here. After the word of God, John, we usually think John wrote the last book of the Bible. The book of Revelation, the Apocalypse, around 100 years after Christ. Somewhere in that area, that's when these spiritual gifts, and when the people on whom they laid their hands died, that ended it. The apostles could lay hands on people, if you know, in Acts 8, which they did. And they impart these gifts, but when they died, that ended. That's what Paul's talking about. He's talking about a line, friends. If we could just make these holiness people see that. But there's none so blind as the ones who will not see. And as I told you this morning, you have to have an honest heart. Good and honest heart. For the truth will do you any good. Now, this line is here from Paul Gates' philosophy. As a matter of fact, he also gave it in regard to the immortality of the soul. That these people were held in bondage back in those days for the fact. Because they didn't have the promise of resurrection. We have it now. Because Jesus has the keys of death and hell. And since Jesus was the first fruits of the grave, Neighbor, we're all going to be raised, and John 5 says, the ones who have done good unto the resurrection of life, and the ones who have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation. There are some people who tell you that only good people will be raised from the dead, that bad people are not going to be raised. The Lord didn't say that. He said all people are going to be raised. Someone says, well, don't you think it'd be better for bad people if they weren't raised? Oh, yes, it'd be better for them, but that doesn't change the Bible. They're still going to be raised. Well, someone says, don't some people teach that they will go to hell, but it'll just last for a moment, and that when it says everlasting destruction, that they're destroyed forever, and that they don't know anymore, that it's knocked out, and it just lasts for just a second. Well, Jehovah's Witnesses teach that. But I'm here to tell you, my friends, that the everlasting destruction is just as long as the everlasting life. And if they're knocked out in a second, then you're going to go to heaven and be knocked out in a second. You'll only enjoy the second. Don't you follow that garbage. That's a bunch of false doctrine. Someone says, but it gives comfort to people. I don't care what gives comfort to them. I'm telling you the truth. The Lord says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I'll repay. A part of going to hell is not rehabilitation, it's punishment. For the fact that you thwarted the plan of God all of your life. I heard a man the other day, he was being cross-questioned by a TV commentator, and he was talking about people sent to the penitentiary, and they were on the chain gang. Talking about some women who volunteered for the chain gang. He says, don't you think that's cruel and inhumane punishment? He says, well, I don't know whether it's inhumane, it's punishment. But he said, how can you rehabilitate someone in the penitentiary when you put them in the chain gang? He said, we didn't put them there for rehabilitation. We put them there for punishment. And the man shut up. He hadn't thought. He said, people should go to the penitentiary for punishment. He said, why don't you think people get that through your heads? And that news commentator, that shut him up. He's asking, well, that put him in his place. We need men like that to speak up. You go to the pen because you're being punished for doing something. God sends you to hell, or sees that you go to hell. You send yourself really to hell. But God sees that you go there for punishment. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I'll repay. He said, he's coming with his mighty angels, taking vengeance on them who know not God and obey not the gospel, who shall be punished or will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and glory of his might. God says the purpose of going to hell is punishment. For people in Payton City, West Virginia, who thwarted the opportunity to be Christians and who just wouldn't obey the gospel and live for the devil. They had opportunity after opportunity to be baptized and they wouldn't do it. They can't say they didn't have a chance. They had plenty of chance. Matter of fact, the Bible speaks of the long-suffering of God. And the long-suffering of God simply means that as long as you live, there's still hope for you. But it's not going to last forever, friend. I've had people to hear me preach and put off obeying the gospel for year after year after year after year. And they even told me they knew what to do. Someone says, I think God still ought to be merciful to them. Why? Because they didn't have a chance? Had 40 and 50 years of chances, you think God still ought to be tolerant toward it? He said he would be. He said, I gave them life. He said, I gave them opportunities. And he says, they thwarted all the opportunities. And they have spelled their own fate. And they have spelled their own doom. That's why I tell people as I go across the country preaching, it's a dangerous thing to procrastinate your decision to become a Christian. Very dangerous. Because the devil's going to see to it that there's not a convenient time to obey the gospel. I told a meeting in Stuart, Oklahoma years ago, right out of McAllister, west of McAllister. A man told me, his wife was a school teacher and her husband wasn't a member. She told me one night, said, Brother Holden, I've got the best news I've had in years. Said, I've been married to John for years. And said, he told me he's coming up tomorrow night to be baptized. Wonderful that he's going to finally obey.
I came to the meeting house a little bit early because I was excited about it. And I saw her come in, but he didn't come in with her. And I thought, what in the world has happened? So I put her off the side and I said, where's your husband? And I said, I thought he was going to be, he said, Brother Hogan. They called him that word. And he needed to go into McAllister to do something. I don't remember what profession he was in, but anyway. They called him and they said they needed him, and he said he'd do it the next time. He said, I'll do it tomorrow night, the next time. And as I thought about it, I thought, oh, the devil, the devil, the devil, the devil has ways, he has ways, he has means, the old devil. He is really shrewd. He knows how to do it. It's the devil, work of the devil. John went into McAllister and started back, and I don't know what happened. He lost control of his car and hit a tree and he killed him. They called me the next night. She did, crying, and said, Brother Hogan, he was killed last night. Someone said, I want to tell you something, preacher. The Lord should have spared his life a little longer. He had good intentions. He would have been baptized. What would one day make any difference? He'd already had 30 years. Someone says, you think the devil had something to do with that? Oh, I don't have any doubt. The devil works in mysterious ways. To hinder you and to whisper in your ear, to lead you astray, to get you to procrastinate, put it off, do this. He'll do anything to keep you from becoming a Christian. He tried his dead level best to keep Jesus in the temple. He was in the bargain with those vomiting up. But he couldn't do it. Jesus said, you destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up. And I want to say to you, he not only whipped the devil as far as being raised from the dead, he whipped him and took the keys away from him. The old devil didn't like that. But I want to tell you, the Lord has the keys of death and Hades now. You can share in that blissful resurrection, ladies and gentlemen, if you will just obey the gospel. And if you're here under the sound of my voice and you're not a Christian, boy, girl, man, or woman, you ought to come to Jesus tonight. You ought to be saved through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. Right? Don't let the devil say, oh, well, put it off until tomorrow. He'll try it. I hope you'll come tonight. Will you not do it? Let's stand now and sing our hymn.